You could turn to that psalm, that psalm we have just sung, a portion of, Psalm 42. I wish to read both Psalm 42 and Psalm 43. So beginning to read at Psalm 42 and verse 1 and reading through to the end of Psalm 43. Psalm 42 then, it's titled to the chief musician Mashil for the sons of Korah. As the hart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my meat day and night, while they continually say unto me, Where is thy God? When I remember these things, I pour out my soul in me. For I had gone with the multitude, I went with them to the house of God, with the voice of joy and praise, with a multitude that kept holy day. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted in me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. O my God, my soul is cast down within me. Therefore will I remember thee from the land of Jordan and of the Hermonites, from the hill Mizar. Deep calleth unto deep at the noise of thy waterspouts. All thy waves and thy billows are gone over me. Yet the Lord will command his loving kindness in the daytime, and in the night his song shall be with me, and my prayer unto the God of my life. I will say unto God my rock, Why hast thou forgotten me? Why go I mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As with a sword in my bones, mine enemies reproach me, while they say daily unto me, Where is thy God? Why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him, who is the health of my countenance and my God. And Psalm 43. Judge me, O God, and plead my cause against an ungodly nation. O deliver me from the deceitful and unjust man. For thou art the God of my strength. Why dost thou cast me off? Why go I mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? O send out thy light and thy truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me unto thy holy hill and to thy tabernacles. Then will I go unto the altar of God, unto God my exceeding joy. Yea, upon the harp will I praise thee, O God, my God. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him, who is the health of my countenance and my God. Amen. So tonight, I just wanted to look at these two psalms. Very conscious that all of us, at various times in the past and undoubtedly in the future will go through times of trial and affliction. And we are to expect no less. This is part of the believer's life. And in such circumstances, it is easy for us to become cast down in soul, as the psalmist expresses here. He was cast down in soul. And I thought it would be helpful perhaps just to look at these verses and see if there was a few lessons we could draw out from it. Well, both of these psalms were composed by David, the sweet psalmist of Israel. And that perhaps makes it a little more astounding for us. David, who in Psalm 103, "Bless the Lord, O my soul," and many other of his psalms, seems so confident in God and seems to be so strong in the faith. And yet here he makes this cry, "Why art thou cast down, O my soul?" So we have to be wary of these things. If David could be taken in this matter, then it's easily understandable that we could be also. The title, Mashil, means it is a song of instruction for us. And although we are not told specifically about what period of David's life the Psalms relate to, it is generally thought that it is probably related to either some of his fleeing from Saul when Saul sought his life, or possibly even when Absalom, David's own son, committed that treacherous act and rose up against his father. However, we're not told precisely what the occasion was. And that is quite interesting. Whilst we might make our surmises and our assumptions, it is somewhat a bit like Paul's thorn in the flesh in the New Testament. We were not told exactly what that thorn in the flesh was. And that is helpful to us because it means that we can apply it to ourselves in our own situation. If David was quite specific about his situation, we might think, well, we've not got a situation exactly like that. If we had an illness not quite the same as Paul's illness, we might think, well, it doesn't apply to us. But we can take these things to apply to any situation where we are cast down, and not necessarily in exactly the same situation as we might think that David was in. And it's very interesting that there are two psalms with a very similar theme. And often we join them together, as I have done tonight. And many people do that also. In fact, they join them together as a single psalm. It is helpful to look at them together, but they are not the same psalm. They are two separate psalms. Although throughout them, if we followed them from the first part in Psalm 42, it seems to be composed of three parts. There seems to be a progression through the parts in David's view. They are separate psalms. And what I think about that is that they were composed at separate times. They may be referring to the same event, but it's highly likely that they are different events. And so David was cast down in soul more than once, and on different occasions. And even though he had managed to rouse himself from it once, the assaults came to him again. And he found himself back where he was and having to go back through the questioning that he undergoes to lift himself out of this cast down nature of Saul. And we know that all too well, don't we, that as we walk our earthly pilgrimage from time to time, it seems to be within our nature to have peaks and troughs more than once. So it is not unusual. However, the psalm written with a remedy for that situation. The remedy is the same. Three times over, it is repeated. And the psalm is written to instruct us that really there never is a situation for which, or circumstance for which, we should be cast down. To the believer, there is never a situation where we ought to be cast down. And the remedy is always the same. Three times David questions, "Why art thou cast down, O my soul?" And three times the answer is given, "Hope thou," or just "hope in God." So, I wanted to look, first of all, that was the introduction, at the sort of experiences that David is undergoing here and how they can be similar for us also. He has matters which weigh heavy upon his soul. And for a variety of reasons, we may experience similar things. Not taking them in any particular order. David, in Psalm 42, in verse 4, he remembers better days. Days of gladness, days of happiness. And he is evidently being cut off from the means of grace. Now, this is a very sore trial for him. He gladly remembers going up to the house of God with the voice of joy and praise, going with a multitude of others to worship God. And he remembers these times. And in his present situation, these things are not present with him. The blessings of being in God's house, with God's people, reading God's word and worshipping the God of salvation were a very big part of David's life. But now he is cut off from those things. And there are two points here to make. And some of us can look back at better days. All of us can look back, if we read our history books, of better days in the life of this nation of ours, in the life of the church in this nation of ours. There have been better days. We look back at those days and we mourn over our own times. There have been times of great outpouring of the Holy Spirit, great times of revival. And we long for such days again. We forget to realize that there have been as bad a days as well, but we tend to look back at the good things and we lament that we are not in the same situation today. and all hope of such things when we focus in such a way seems to be gone. The other point here is how important it is when we are able to meet together and to take advantage of the means of grace. It seems quite incredible, does it not, that in the New Testament, Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 25, we're exhorted not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is. And you might think, well, for the believer, why does God need to write that in his word? Well, he knows what we are like. He understands our nature, that it's easy for us to neglect the meeting of ourselves together. God, in his wisdom, has included that in his word. It should be a great joy, a privilege, an honor to meet together with God's people, but often it requires that extra bit of effort from us to do so. And yet there are times when we are prevented from attending for one reason or another, and then we do feel it deeply. If it is our true desire to be with God's people in God's house and we are prevented from being there for one reason or another, then we feel it deeply. And we ought then to make every effort whenever we are able to be with God's people when we can, at the means of grace. It will provide for us a valuable store of good things, maybe for when a time when we are unable to meet together. We need to be like Joseph and store up in the years of plenty. We do not know if years of famine lie ahead of us, and we need to be wise to those things. But for some people, some believers, there are legitimate reasons which keep them from the house of God, and we ought to remember such people, whether it's health, whether it's family responsibilities, other duties, whatever it is, we ought to remember those people and seek to encourage and help them, because their being absent from the house of God will be felt by them quite sorely, I'm sure. Another cause of David's affliction appears to be, from verses 1 and 2, that he has a great thirst for God. And yet, that thirst appears not to be met. In verse 9, he feels as though God has forgotten him. And in verse 2 of Psalm 43, David feels as though God has cast him off. What a low point David must be at, and yet we can see the desires of his heart are for God. So that is a promising sign. Sometimes our afflictions are short-lived, and other times they can be long in duration. And when they are longer in duration, it seems that there is a greater possibility of feeling forsaken of God. And again, at such times, we can feel our spiritual reserves run low, and we need those additional supplies to keep us going. And sometimes it just seems that they do not come to us. And we feel that the whole experience could swallow us up. So David, he feels forsaken, cast off by God. In another place, David is mocked by his enemies. He knows God himself. He's placed his trust in God, yet the change in his circumstances causes his enemies to mock him and mock his God also. It is not unusual for enemies to mock each other, or particularly the aggressor to mock the innocent party. But when it comes, it can be a very sore experience, especially from people perhaps who we thought were our friends. And maybe David is not just concerned with himself being mocked, but with the name of God being mocked as well. And we see men mocking the name of God quite blatantly in our day. And it grieves us deeply. There seems to be no justice for them. We go from week to week and day to day, and how often is it that we see people mocking the name of God in one form or another? Whether it be evolutionists on the television explaining how life has developed over thousands of years, whether it be those of us who get laughed at in the workplace because we read the Bible and treat it as the Word of God, whether it be those who heckle street preachers who go out with the good news of the gospel, all day, every day, God is being mocked. And people seem to be doing it in our day more and more blatantly. It doesn't affect them what they are doing. And this is a grief to us, and we feel that deeply. When we are attacked in the name of God, it is as if God is attacked as well. And if God is attacked, then it is as if we are attacked personally, and we feel these things. At times, these assaults can be very severe, come one after the other, after the other, like a great storm. We've seen on our televisions something of Storm Florence, Hurricane Florence in America, with those waves crashing one after another against the shore. Nothing seems to abate them. In Psalm 43, David feels himself much afflicted being amongst an ungodly nation and being in the hands of deceitful and unjust men. Maybe he felt that particularly keenly at that point in time, but certainly for us, we are in the midst of an ungodly nation and we are surrounded by deceitful and unjust men. Even when man is not purposely directly mocking God, the general atmosphere of being surrounded with ungodly people is not one in which the believer should find himself comfortable. We gain our relief from such things by coming together and gathering around God's word. David was unable to do so, so his trial was greatly increased. So, finding himself amongst an ungodly nation, cut off from the means of grace, subject to the mocking of men, not being able to find any relief even from God, so it seems, who had apparently cast him off, forsaken him, David feels himself to be in a very cast down state. This affected not just his soul, but his whole physical being. He could not eat or sleep. His tears were his meat day and night, he begins off by saying. And his body is filled with the pains of these sufferings. However, his thoughts are somewhat exaggerated, and this is a great danger for us. Claims that all of God's billows and waves are gone over him. Now, that cannot possibly be true. Many may be, but certainly not all. And as we are subject to similar things in our time, we too can find ourselves being brought down to a low point. Like Jacob in Genesis 42 and verse 36, we cry, "All these things are against me," when he thought he had lost Joseph. Simeon had stayed behind in Egypt, and he felt that all these things were against him. It is, again, an exaggeration of the reality that we are prone to do. All those things were for Jacob. He just didn't realize it at the time. And these things are never against us. These things were not against David. And David actually recognizes this in these Psalms. That is why he cries out, "Why art thou cast down, O my soul?" And he moves on to this great remedy for the cast down soul. It comes in two parts. And in the first place, he addresses his own soul. It's as if he sits down with his soul, places his soul opposite him, and says to his soul, "Come, let us reason together." Now, we don't, not generally in the practice of standing on the doors of the chapel asking people how it is with their souls. However, I don't know if anyone's ever asked you that. It's not a bad question to ask. Sometimes seems a little too personal, perhaps. But what David does here is he asks himself, "How is it with my soul? How is it with your soul?" He sits down and he questions himself. And this seems to be an important step in dealing with a soul that is cast down. Indeed, a good habit to have, to often talk to our souls, whatever our circumstances. Far from being the first sign of madness, the Bible seems to suggest that this is a good place to begin, to talk to one's soul. David, he recognizes that something is not right. He is recognizing a difficulty, and he addresses his own soul. The question is a positive question that he is asking. It's not a negative question. And his concern is with himself. Also, it is not with other people, and how prone we are to start considering other people. The words of the Lord that we should remove the mote from our, the beam from our own eye before we remove the speck from other people's eyes come to mind. And David is concerned for himself, for his own soul. He's not concerned for Saul. He could launch a great tirade against Saul, his persecutor. He could be very taken up with the treachery of his own son Absalom. But no, his prime concern is to keep his own soul in check and to deal with his own soul first. We can be no use to others if we neglect our own soul. So David begins to recognize the problem. He begins to deal with it by talking to his own soul. "Why art thou cast down, O my soul?" he asks. And he does this to rouse his soul back to the blessed state that God desires that we have. Does God desire that we are cast down in soul? Of course not. So we need to find that way to bring the soul back up that is, for one reason or another, cast down. He is looking for reasons to be lifted up, to quash all ideas of being abandoned by God. It's not hard to find reasons to be cast down, is it? We've just gone through several of them in this psalm. We live in a fallen and sinful world. The soul is in a constant battle. We need not forget that. Satan's assaults upon the soul can drive a man almost to despair. The scriptures are filled with examples of godly men whose outward circumstances would give just cause for being cast down. Think of Joseph being sold by his brothers. The brothers say they saw the anguish of his soul at such a time. And then in Egypt, those, even though he sought to do well and good and did do well and good, he was falsely accused and cast into prison. What a great grief that was to him. Job, with all those cruel assaults of Satan upon him. And here we have David himself. All these God's people and more. We just need to read through the pages of Scripture. We all suffer. They all suffered in this world. We need to search the Scriptures to find those reasons to lift our souls up. William Bridge, in his Lifting Up of the Downcast, which is sermons based upon these psalms, he says he challenges any man to search the Scriptures and find there a situation for which God does not provide a comfort. That's an interesting challenge to take up. And he gives several examples going through the Scriptures that there is always a comfort from God for any situation that we find ourselves in, which might have the effect of causing our souls to be cast down. Now, the other important point here to remember is that it is not our physical state or our material situation that should cause our souls to be cast down. This is a great error we are prone to fall into again. Our temporal situation has a big effect upon us, but it need not, should not be the case. And by concentrating on such things, we can lure ourselves into a false sense of security. In the New Testament, we read of that farmer. The farmer who had an abundance of harvest and all he thought that his soul needed. He talks to his soul as well. He addresses his soul. "Soul, you have much laid up for many years. Eat, drink and be merry, he says to himself. He thought all his soul needed was a nice easy life, food to eat, wine to drink. And that is how he lifts up his soul. God describes that man as a fool and all such who think upon similar lines. His soul was lured into that false sense of security that the devil gives. He was focusing upon the here and now and not the eternal. The soul's purpose is spiritual and should look at eternal matters, not the things of this earth. When Peter kept his eye upon the Lord, he did not sink. But when he saw the storm around him, he became fearful and began to sink. And so he turned back to the Lord and cried, "Lord, save me." And immediately the arm was stretched forth. David addresses his own soul. He puts his soul under the spotlight, begins to question and examine it in the light of eternal things. It is as though he says, "Now, soul, what is all this being cast down about? Let us remember what our true position is before God." And this is what he does. And as we go through the psalm itself, we see glimmers of light beginning to dawn upon his soul. Things he has learnt about God. Things that he has remembered about God. And this is the second part of the remedy, to hope in God, not be distracted by what is going on around him. He remembers the loving kindness of the Lord at all times, both in the day and at night. Verse 8, "Yet the Lord will command his loving kindness in the daytime, and in the night his song shall be with me." And perhaps if David lived in our day, he would begin to recite those words of the hymn, which says, "His love in time past forbids me to think, he'll leave me at last in trouble to sink." He begins to draw on what he has stored up in his heart. Even though his trials are very hard and grievous to him, there is something there, and he begins to dig deep and uncover these things. He remembers that God is not just his life, in verse 8 at the end, "unto the God of my life," but also his rock, beginning of verse 9, "I will say unto God my rock." In Psalm 43, David remembers that God is his strength, "for thou art the God of my strength." He goes on in verse 3 that he is truth and light. "O send out thy light and thy truth." He is reminding himself of these things, faint perhaps as they may seem to him, but he must draw upon them so that the brightness of them will overwhelm his soul from the darkness of his circumstances. He reminds himself to hope in the one who has all power in heaven and earth, and out of his hand shall none of his people be plucked. He draws strength from God's countenance upon him. We look at our own countenance, don't we? David looks at his own countenance. There is nothing pleasing there, nothing of beauty. And yet, when we draw from the countenance of Christ, he changes our countenance such that he will present us without wrinkle or spot. He goes on, and in verse 4 of Psalm 43, He talks of going unto the altar of God. Here, the light begins to break through in greater concentration, in greater brightness, going to the altar of God. He remembers the altar. It speaks of the one who suffered in his place. He remembers that he is redeemed from that suffering which was rightly due unto him, the just judgment of God. By going to the altar, he has Christ in view. He thinks of all those waves and billows from God that he thought had passed over him, and he realizes that they have passed over another, the Son of God. And as he views these things, the light gets greater, that he might be able to say, whatever his circumstances, that trusting in that sacrifice of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, whatever his circumstances, it is well with his soul. Whether when peace is like a river, or whether when trials like sea billows roll, as Horatio Gates Spafford wrote, because of the sacrifice of the Son of God, whatever our lot, it must be well with our soul. And he views that sacrifice not just for himself, but also for a great multitude of people as well, who will one day stand before God, praising him who is the health of their countenance and their God. Assaults come upon the soul like great storms, crashing waves upon the shore. God's purpose is not that we should be cast down within them. His purpose is to drive away that which is weak, that which is worthless. We have a tendency, even though we are built upon a rock, to add a little bit onto the side. I was watching the pictures on the television of Storm Florence. Parts of buildings were being washed away, but only the strong bits were left standing. God's purpose is to drive away those bits that we have a tendency to build ourselves, which are not resting upon the rock, which is Christ. God's purpose is to drive those things away, that we might be wholly his, and looking unto him, and not to ourselves and our own strength. God has his purpose and his time for all these things. They are hid from us. We cannot tell what they might be, when they might come. But we know that the greater trials bring forth the greater praise. It's a remarkable thing. So, in conclusion, we need to lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, the sin of being cast down. There is no right reason why a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ should ever truly be cast down. We need to be sensitive with those who find themselves in such a situation. And we need to encourage them in God, cause them to hope in God, that we all may run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who has suffered more and greater things than we could ever imagine. Amen.